In the spring of 1915, Alfred Vanderbilt boarded an ocean liner for a transatlantic voyage from New York to England. His mission was to attend a meeting of the International Horse Breeders Association. And once that meeting was concluded, Alfred would then take several wagons, he would donate them to the Red Cross, and he would volunteer himself as a driver. You see, World War I had started the previous year, and Alfred was ready to offer aid wherever he could. At the age of 37, Alfred Vanderbilt could best be described as a top hat wearing sportsman, a gentleman, and an all-around nice guy. As part of the enormously wealthy Vanderbilt family, Alfred was in want of nothing. He enjoyed a life of luxury and had the resources to indulge in whatever he wanted to do. Alfred sometimes made as many as 7 transatlantic voyages a year, so there must have been almost no reservation as he boarded the RMS Lusitania. The journey got off to a fine start, and Alfred's anticipation of meeting up with friends in England grew. But such meetings were never to happen. On May 7th, at 2:10 in the afternoon, a German U-boat fired a torpedo at the Lusitania. The ship began to take on water and sink rapidly, so much so that using the lifeboats became extremely difficult. As soon as the torpedo struck, Alfred jumped into action. He began handing out life belts and assisted as many women and children as he could to safety. Pandemonium was in full swing when a woman and her baby came to Vanderbilt in search of a life belt. The ship was almost completely in the water now, and extra life belts were scarce. Alfred took his own life belt. He tied it on to the mother and her infant, and in doing so, he secured his doom. Alfred Vanderbilt couldn't swim, and he went down with the ship. The man who had everything to lose gave it all up. On that day, a mother and her infant were saved because of the selfless actions of one man. You know, stories of sacrifice have always captured the hearts and the minds of men. And today, if you are in the church, you too are the beneficiary of self-sacrifice. Sacrifice is defined as the destruction or the surrender of one thing for the sake or the benefit of another. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, as we've been discussing throughout the meeting, Paul paints this beautiful portrait of the church as the bride of Christ. And in verse 25, Paul writes of the love that Christ had for his bride. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Paul reminds us of this sacrificial nature of Christ's love for the church. In other words, Christ surrendered himself for the church. He yielded himself up. He handed himself over for us. Paul touched on this theme a little earlier in Ephesians 5 in the second verse. He said, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So Paul presents this beautiful soul-stirring theme of Christ loving the church and choosing to suffer on the cross for it. What a tremendous thing, brethren. And let's really ponder this for a moment. You know, in life, this is just the way we are, we measure a sacrifice by how much is given up. If nothing is given up, then it's really not a sacrifice, is it? For instance, if my wife asks me to grab her a Dr. Pepper, that's her favorite drink, and there's one in the fridge, it's really not much of a sacrifice for me to walk over there and hand her one. But if it's midnight, and she asks for one, and I jump up, and I get dressed, I hop in the car and run down to the store, well, that's a little bit more of a sacrifice. It's still small potatoes, but it's a sacrifice nonetheless. We measure a sacrifice by what is given up. For instance, Alfred Vanderbilt is celebrated as a hero and even has a memorial built for him in England because he willingly gave his life of luxury, ease, and comfort to save others. That's a big sacrifice. But what about Jesus? John illustrates a part of what Jesus gave up in John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Talking about Jesus, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was light. Life was the light of men." And then down in verse 14, he continues, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen to what John said there. John said that Christ was with the Father. He was with God. And then He willingly became flesh and dwelt among us in this sin-sick world. Christ had what we all want, what we're all searching for, what we're all looking forward to, and then He left God. And He came here for our sake, and on top of that, He died on a cross for us. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 7 through 8, that Christ made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ put the church's needs above His own when He gave Himself for us. Think about it. Christ did not need to do any of this. He did not have any sins that needed to be washed away. There was no separation between Him and God. He did that for the church, for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So Paul writes that Christ knew no sin. He was not deserving of the cross. He did it so that we could become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 9 and 14 says, "He offered Himself without spot to God." And His death was both excruciating and shameful. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that He endured the cross. He despised the shame that it was brought upon Him. It was humiliating. Christ gave up everything for us. His sacrifice is immeasurable. And the ultimate result is our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 9 through 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." So Christ's death benefited the church. His sacrifice is for our gain. We define sacrifice as the destruction or the surrender of one thing for the sake or the benefit of something else. The church is that something else. It's because of Christ's sacrifice that Paul could write in Romans 6 and verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's because of His sacrifice that Peter could write in 1 Peter 1 verse 19 that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's even more amazing when you stop and consider our spiritual state at the time of the sacrifice. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, the Scriptures say, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were sinners. Paul even goes so far as to use the word ungodly. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. We were violators of the will of God, and yet Christ died for us. You know, when Alfred Vanderbilt gave his life away that day, he gave it to an innocent mother and her infant. That's a beautiful thing. but they were victims of the same tragedy that he was going through. They weren't his enemies. And I don't want to minimize what he did. It was a very valiant and heroic thing, but he didn't die for the ones who sank the ship. Christ did. Our sins nailed him to the cross, and he went anyways. That's a divine love. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." We don't have to wrestle with some abstract idea of love. Christ showed it to us. He demonstrated it to us, even when we didn't deserve it. It's sad today that we live in a world where the people play down the importance of the church. People say it doesn't matter, that it's not necessary to have a true spiritual relationship with God. You know, they say it's good if you go, but you don't have to. In fact, a Barna Group poll found that in America, regular overall church attendance has dipped from 43% in 2004 to 36% in 2014. And even that number is skewed because the public's definition of regular church attendance has changed. It used to be that people considered regular church attendance going at least once a week. Now, Barna found, it's going at least once every 4 to 6 weeks. When Barna asked why those who did not go to church were absent, they said for two primary reasons. People claimed that they found God elsewhere, and people said that the church was not relevant to them personally. We've already heard it mentioned here. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 28, the church was purchased with his blood. Paul, speaking to the Christians in Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, "For you were bought at a price." And what a great price that was. He's talking about the blood of Jesus. What does that say about the importance of the church? You know, if Christ didn't go to the cross, there'd be no blood-bought church. There would be no reconciliation with God. There would be no forgiveness, and we would be dead in our sins. But Christ handed us a life belt. He took our place, and he saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. And it's up to us to make sure that we put that life belt to proper use, that we obey the gospel, that we follow the plan of salvation laid out for us in the scriptures. The truth is, we need the church like Noah needed the ark. Without the ark, Noah and his family perish in the flood. Without the church, we perish in eternity. In closing, we said at the beginning of the lesson that if you're in the church, you are the beneficiary of sacrificial love. You are the recipient of Christ's selfless gift. May we always recognize and appreciate that. And may we always be thankful for Paul's words in Ephesians 5, when in verse 25, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her."